It's hard to preach after that. Seems like coming down into it's like landing in London after being in Geneva. Lord, thank you for the power in the gospel all by itself. Thank you for Kebron. Thank you for the story behind Kebron. As Joshua was leading us in worship and he was saying, let's just be in awe of God. Let's just marvel at your holiness. But if I think that you planned the end from the beginning, thank you for Liliana and her story. Thank you for dying on the cross for sinners. And thank you that you've chosen the foolish to shame the wise. Thank you that none of us ever figured out the gospel, but you gave it to us as a gift. And what can we say, Lord, about what's in store up ahead? You have good things for us still. You have a father's heart that loves to give gifts over and over again to your children. And these are all things that go way beyond our ability even to appreciate it. But somehow, watching baptisms, we get a feeling of the glories to come. We don't want to stand in the way of the life that you want to give us. So help us to break down the pride in us. Help us to be like children who just receive things. And help us to be like a kid who you say, here's a Toblerone, run around the church. Help us to just grab the Toblerone and run as fast as we can. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word as we look at it and continually speak to our hearts about grace and goodness and forgiveness. Help us as we hold our hand and walk with us forward and into the week. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to ask you to turn to a Bible near you. And this is the last of three messages from the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. This is a tiny book in the New Testament. You'll never find it. But if you want to try, it's after the book of Timothy and Titus. Or at this time also, thank you, Stephen, we're also going to pass the baskets to collect the offering for Alive from New York. Philemon is on page 845. It's a very short letter. I'd like to read it to us. Who knows the next time you'll hear this letter read in a church service? Could be a while. Philemon from Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's two things that I want to point out in the next 17 minutes. So I'm just going to go right for it. The first one is the main point that Paul wrote the letter, which is he wants Philemon to welcome back somebody who hurt him and was useless and ran out on him and betrayed him and left him bearing the expenses and the shame of his departure. Philemon is an upstanding person, and Onesimus bailed out on him and left him. So the main point of the letter here is Paul writing back to Philemon and saying, you know that useless guy who betrayed you, who hurt you, who ran out on you? I'm writing you this letter really for one reason. Welcome him. Take him back. So that's the first thing. I may not get to the second thing. The second thing is that what strikes me is the way Paul does this. He says probably 3, 4, 5 different ways. Besides saying take him back, the Apostle Paul does not use his authority to command Philemon to do what Paul wants him to do. So on one hand, the main point is reconcile. The main point is taking somebody back. But the second point to notice is that Paul has a lot of authority, but he doesn't use his authority authoritatively. And if I get to say anything about that in the next few minutes, the significance of that is that church is filled with authority. The world is filled with authority. Pastors have spiritual authority. Parents have spiritual authority. Husbands and wives have spiritual authority. How do you use that authority? And what's shocking and revelatory about this letter is that the Apostle Paul over and over again says, even though I could command you, he doesn't. And the key verse when he says, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Even though I could command this, I appeal to you on the basis of love. The first point of reconciliation, Paul is really just asking one thing, and the ask is in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. We all know the prodigal son story where the father has two sons. One is a good, dutiful son, and the other one is a no good, not dutiful son. And the not dutiful son takes off, he takes the money, and he goes to London. He goes to the East End of London, and he's having a great time until he stops having a great time, and then he says, you know what, I got to go back. And he goes back, and this is probably the most famous story that Jesus ever told. If there is a story that captures the heart of the gospel, it's the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes back, and the Jesus part of Jesus, the real part of Jesus, the hallelujah, thank God that there's somebody who loves me outside of myself, that part where God really loves me is the prodigal son, where the father, instead of saying... standing there like this. I came home late a few times when my dad was alive and I was a kid growing up, and he told me to be back at a certain time. I would turn the car off a block and a half away from my house. I would drive it 60 miles per hour down a side street, turn off the car, put it in neutral, coast around a corner, and hope I had enough speed to make it up the driveway. Because I did not want my dad to see me coming home late. I didn't want to see him in his underwear. Standing like this in front of me with that look on his face. That you don't know, no words are necessary. The prodigal son comes home and his father should be standing there. I mean, dads, come on, dads. You know, we live for this moment. You want to nail them dead to their rights. And when that moment comes, just savor it. You want to enjoy it. Use your authority authoritatively. And the reversal, the father says, I've been praying for this boy. I'm so glad he's home. Let's have a party. And the older son says, wait a second. What about justice? So this letter is the prodigal son in real life. Paul is applying it in real life, and he's saying to a mature Christian, he's saying, you know that no good guy who ran out on you? I'm appealing to you now. I want your Christianity to make a difference in your life, and I would like you to take this person back. But wait a second. Don't take him back at the same level. Take him back as a brother. I don't know if that hits you as are you crazy, Paul? That's not how the world works. But it's how the gospel works. Welcome him, Paul says. Welcome him. So the appeal he makes is to receive him back. My appeal to you is there somebody in your life that you have been holding out at arm's length like this? Because like Onesimus, they proved themselves rather useless. They didn't listen to you. They hurt you. You gave them gold medal advice. They didn't listen. They should have, and they took off on you. They turned their back on you. They sold you down the farm. Is there somebody like this? We had a girl in youth group years ago in America, and it was great because she was about 13, 14, and we'd have youth group. And then she'd come to me during the week. She'd say, can I talk to you, Pastor Larry? Yeah, let's talk. She'd say, you know this girl in the youth group? She'd say, it's over with us. But she had said 2 weeks ago it was over with a different girl. And I realized it was always over. You know, it's over with us. She always said, that's it. She's off my invitation list for life. Is there somebody in your life that you're holding at arm's length like this, where the Holy Spirit brought you to church today so that you could hear the scripture and you could hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, welcome them. Let them back in. Invite them back into your life. Church is a great place. It's also a terrible place. Church is wonderful, but it also can be very brutal because you get hurt by church people. a friend of mine that I Skype with once a month or so in South Africa who used to go here, Barry Jackson. We were sharing, he was in town and we were talking about things, and he shared with me this little poem. It says, "Oh, to dwell with saints above, that will be my glory. But to dwell with saints on earth, now that's another story." And I remember going through some church conflict here years ago, and it was very intense. And someone said, "You know, we're going to be in heaven together." I didn't like the thought. And that has bothered me year after year after, because when you go through conflict, especially with other Christians, in the back of my mind is saying, yeah, you know, we can't really be in the same room together, but we're going to spend eternity together. And knowing God, we'll probably be in this next door mansion. We'll probably share a garage. What strikes me is the Apostle Paul was a very converted Christian. In his mind, he was already inviting the kingdom into his life. He wasn't waiting to heaven to forgive people. He wasn't waiting to rearrange his life and change his heart now. So instead of saying, "I'll talk to you in heaven, we'll be together in heaven," he wanted to force the issue, in a sense, to say, "No, forgive now. Welcome people back into your life now. Soften your heart today and invite them back." There's an old hymn that says, "Arise, my soul, arise, cast off your guilty fears." And one of the verses that came to me says, five bleeding wounds Jesus bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. "Forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Don't let that ransomed sinner die." What strikes me about that hymn is it takes what Jesus' wounds still pouring out for me, and Jesus himself is saying to the Father, "Don't let that ransomed sinner, me, don't let him die. Keep him going. Keep him up. Forgive. And forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry. And the thought to me that Jesus is crying out for me to forgive like he forgives, to let people back into my life. And I have such a hard, stony heart, I don't want to let a brick be removed. And here Paul is writing and saying, why not? Soften your heart. The Apostle Paul said, why not rather be wronged? In one of his letters, when he's talking about lawsuits among the church. Why not rather be wronged? The second point, now just a few minutes on this, is a little bit autobiographical. I've been a senior pastor of this church for 8 years or so, maybe going on 9. And from time to time in discussions, things go wrong in the church, or people's lives are not working out right. I'm also the father of 4 sons. There's many times where things have not been going the way I wanted them to go. It's easier when kids are younger, in a sense, authority is of a certain nature, because you could say to a little kid, "Because I said so." And that really is the answer to the question. It's time to go to bed now. Why do I have to go to bed now? And when you're the parent and you have a little kid, you can say, "Because I said so." That's it. No questions. The Lord has spoken. Just send them to bed. I think what happens is in church, and sometimes as a parent, when your kids get older, you have the same, it's like you have the same authoritative club that you used when the kids were little, but now they're semi-adults. They're actually adults. And that same kid who had his underwear on backwards Seems like just yesterday. All of a sudden, they've got this adult mind. Their spirit is matured. And they're asking you questions you don't have an answer for. And you want to say, because I said so. But even you find that when you're saying that, that something is not right in the universe, when you're trying to use that authority to get them to do something. Now bring it over to church work. I think sometimes too, people look at their pastor and they say, it's your job to make people behave. It's your job to make it go right. These Christians over here, they've got a crazy idea about this. And you're the pastor, aren't you? Where is the discipline? Where is the authority? I remember someone coming into this sanctuary for a prayer meeting and talking to me about how important it was for me as the church, as the pastor, to maintain order in the congregation. Maintain order. God gave you authority. Use that authority. Come on now. Let's get this place organized. Let's get this place in order. Which is saying, let's control things. And as I've been studying the Apostle Paul year after year after year, I find that it's true that pastors do have authority. But the Apostle Paul, the key line for me is he said in 2 Corinthians, I want to use the authority that God gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. And if you consider this verse that the Apostle Paul, the way he writes this in verse 8, it's an amazing revelation of Paul's understanding of authority and church leadership. And I think it's very applicable to moms and dads of teenagers in particular and adult children. Because verse 8, Paul says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Okay, I have authority as a pastor. You have authority as a parent. You could insist upon something. Nothing wrong with that. You could do it. But in Paul's mind, he understood that the authority that Jesus had given him was not for the tearing down, but for the building up. So Paul says, I have this authority, but I'm going to back off from it. And he says in verse 9, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. There's two ways you can go. You can force the issue, or you can leave it to God. And you can leave it to the individual to work their way towards the decision that they'll make. Because what Paul saw is that God wants them actually to make a decision for themselves eventually. Doesn't want the spiritual authority to just dictate people's behavior, but appeal to them on the basis of love. Paul says it another way in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. It would have been awesome for the last 10 years to throw my weight around, to insist on things, to lose my temper more than I did, to tell people how I think they're crazy, how their behavior seems really out of line to me, how my views on church life are the right ones and theirs are the wrong ones, just to kind of push. But the thing is that Jesus wants a free, unforced church that moves by love. Not the love of one person for Jesus and the rest kind of adoring the leader, but everybody with their own relationship with Jesus Christ, moving by grace, moving by love, moving in their own eccentric personalities. I've always thought of Crossroads as the craziest church you'll ever love. Because we come from everywhere with all sorts of ideas about who God is, how Jesus works, how the Holy Spirit works, some people think the Holy Spirit works like this, and other people think the Holy Spirit works like this. We come with all sorts of traditions. We come with all sorts of clothes and ideas and personalities. And the beautiful thing about Crossroads is Jesus wants everybody to be eccentrically themselves. He doesn't want to compel obedience because he deserves it. He wants to leave you to find him for yourself and love him in your own way. So two things. Is there somebody that God wants you to reconcile with and to let back into your heart, to soften your hearts towards? And the second one, is there an application to the second point? I think it has to do with the use of authority. Sometimes you feel the pressure to say, sometimes you feel like, I got to make my wife come in line in this one. Because the husband is the head. And then maybe it's the other thing where the person says, yes, but the wife, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she turns the head whichever way she wants. And you're thinking, my husband, he's a little bit of a spiritual, I'm kind of disappointed in my husband spiritually. Not really carrying the team the way he ought to do. So I just need to keep turning his neck to get him to comply so that our family has the spiritual power it's supposed to have. You have authority in Christ as a woman, as a godly woman, and as a wife, just like the Apostle Paul had. But look how the Apostle Paul left it to Philemon to make his own choice, to discover Jesus for himself. Same thing for husbands, feeling like I need to bring my wife in line here because I'm going to be disrespected in public when people find out that my wife interrupts me, that my wife talks over me, that my wife whatever. So we need to set that authority aside and entrust it to God to bring us both as a couple together to Christ on the basis of love. It's a power struggle. I'll conclude with this. We have power struggles in our life. Teenagers, you have power struggles with your parents. One time I was, let me share this with you because I'm leaving. I never want these last sermons posted online. Stays between us and whoever you share it with. I was in the back of my house with my oldest son. And the way power struggles work is I can't honestly remember at all what I was angry about. But I was in the backyard with my oldest son, and he wasn't listening to me. And he turned away from me, and I punched him. Out of anger. In the back of the shoulder. Why? Because I wanted my way. Because I was the dad. Now, that's what we do. We want to insist on our way. The Apostle Paul really wanted these two men to reconcile, but he said, I'm not going to insist on it. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. I'm going to beg you to do it, but if you don't do it, I leave you to it. To let go, to give up the power struggle, to give it up, to allow someone back into your heart, to stop fighting a fight that no one's ever going to win from in your marriages, in your family, with your adult children. Houston had all this flooding. Final story. Houston had all this flooding, and it reminded me of this book I read about a town called Galveston, Texas. And Galveston, Texas had a hurricane, which is the deadliest hurricane in American history. More than 6,000 people died when this hurricane destroyed the whole city of Galveston, Texas. Galveston was bigger than Houston. The reason there's a Houston is because this storm wiped out Galveston. When I was reading this book about the storm, the amazing thing that about the story is there was a guy who worked for the Meteorological Society in Cuba, and he saw the storm coming, and he radioed to Washington, D.C., the man in charge of the meteorological stuff for America. And this guy in Cuba said, look, there's a giant storm coming. I've tracked it on my radar. The problem was the guy in Washington, D.C. did not like the guy in Cuba. And he didn't like the fact that the guy in Cuba had more advanced ways of measuring the weather than he did, and he didn't agree that those were the right ways to measure the weather. So instead of saying, thank you, we need to alert the people of Galveston, he said, I'm not going to allow this guy's report to go through, because if so, he's going to get advanced above me in the Meteorological Society. So he did nothing, and the storm hit Galveston, and between 6,000 and 10,000 people died. So there's a lot at stake when the gospel gets applied to our lives, whether it's forgiving somebody or it's letting go of a power struggle. There's a lot to be gained through humility. Let's pray. Can I pray? And we'll sing a last song. Yeah. Lord, I pray that there would be you would shine light into our hearts, that you would give us an opportunity to disarm, to drop our weapons, to change our heart towards people that have wronged us, that between you and us, that we would say, if you forgive them, Jesus, you died for them, then I forgive them. Help us soften our hearts towards our colleagues, our coworkers. Help us when we go back to work tomorrow to see them as you see them. Help us do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I also pray, too, that in our use of authority that you would help us to submit to you and let love lead and to make room for love in our marriages and in our family. I pray for my four sons that they would freely, joyfully recognize the gospel. Not as their dad's good news, but as the good news for them. I pray that for each of us. I pray that for Crossroads Church, that we would be a freely loving, freely receiving church. Because you said, Jesus, as you have freely you have received, freely give. Thank you for such a good message and a good morning this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and say thank you.